We read here in verse 15, it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. I've entitled the message this morning, A Bitter Root is Poison. Bitterness is something that can take root in our heart and can cause much harm. God calls it a root of bitterness. I think that terminology is interesting because I suppose it's like a root. It can get down deep in our heart. And sometimes as a root, it travels unseen, undetected at times, and then springs up. In other words, we've all, you know, as we deal in relationships, and I'm thinking primarily in our families, marriage, and even with our children, sometimes something will spring up, or an old wound will be opened, an argument that maybe, you know, is weeks or perhaps months or even longer, ago, all of a sudden resurfaces. Which is to say that it's been under there, underground for a while, but it comes back up because of a hurt, and that bitterness is still there. And I think of it in that way, as you know, this term of root. Another thought is that it's hard, you know, to get rid of things. You know, we're coming into spring now, and some gardening is beginning. And as you begin to go out and dig in the soil, it's amazing how the weeds are more resilient than the plants we want, right? You know, as far as grass or vegetables, those things, you have to be very careful, and the smallest thing and they die, you know. But you can try as hard as you want to annihilate the weeds, and they just seem to never, they come back and come back. And those roots, we have a flower garden in the front of our house, a flower bed, I should say. And there's this particular weed in there. I don't even know what it is. But I have spent hours and hours and hours on my knees sifting through the dirt and trying to get all the roots out of there. But apparently I'm not successful, because every time it always returns. And you know, bitterness can be like, it is difficult. It gets down in our heart, and it can latch on in a sense, and it's not easy to dislodge or to root out. I only have two main thoughts that we'll consider this morning. We're going to consider the cause. Basically, there's two. I've written down two causes for bitterness, and then the corresponding cure, if you will. So the cause and the cure of bitterness. The first thing that can create bitterness in our life is circumstances of life. There's a book in the Old Testament a lot of you would be familiar with called the Book of Ruth. And it's a story of a woman named Ruth. But there's another leading lady in that story. And her name is Naomi. Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. And Naomi's a beautiful name. Matter of fact, our daughter Sarah, we had decided on Sarah, but we had a hard time coming up with a middle name. What goes with Sarah, you know? And so we talked about different names. And this one lady in the church at the time, she actually suggested the name Naomi. And so our daughter, Sarah Naomi, has that name. Naomi means pleasant. It's a pretty name, right? Pleasant. Sarah, by the way, means princess. So I always call her our pleasant princess. But Naomi was the lady, but her life took a turn which was tragic in a way. I mean, not just in a way, it really was tragic. Not so unique. I know many people have walked the same path as Naomi walked. But her life, she had a husband, she had two sons. And then a severe famine came into the land. It was so severe that it forced them to leave not only their home, but to leave their country. And they had to go and dwell in the land of Moab, the famine being so severe in the land they lived in Israel. And you know, that's a bitter thing. That's a difficult thing when you're forced out of your home. I can think of a lot of examples. You know, you just think of Syrian refugees. You think of the people of Venezuela right now being forced out many times due to starvation. And that these things happen. Now, you know, we should be very thankful that living in Canada, we experience so little of this. But a lot of people have. I also remember a lady who's now with the Lord in heaven. Her name was Rose, and Rose used to come to the church. She told the story to me on a number of occasions. She grew up, or I don't know if she grew up, but they lived for a while in Renata. Many of you know where that's located. There's no longer a town there. Because in the 60s, they built the Keenly Side Dam and flooded that area, Arrow Lake. And so, of course, she lived there along with I don't know how many other people. It was by her testimony, a very beautiful place, a fruitful place. And you could tell when she talked about how that the government bought them out and moved them out and so on. I think it would be fair to say there was a little bit of bitterness still there. You know, having to leave her home that she loved and a place they really enjoyed living. And so, you know, we can kind of understand that that circumstance is a bitter thing. It would be a bitter pill to swallow. Unfortunately, Naomi's life, that wasn't the end of the sad circumstances. In the land of Moab, where they went to sojourn while the famine was so strong in her own country, her husband passed away. And then not long after, both of her sons died. So now she's a widow, and she's bereaved of both of her sons, and it's a bitter thing. One of her sons had married a lady named Ruth, and Ruth and Naomi, when the famine ended in Israel, they moved back. They came back home, and when they arrived back in their hometown, or at least Naomi's hometown, of course, some people recognized her, and you know, they ran out and said, "Naomi, so nice to see you!" And you know, they were glad and just welcoming her back. And of course, they were saying, "Naomi, Naomi," and she said this. She said, "Call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara." Now, Naomi, I said, means pleasant. Mara means bitter. And she said, "I am no longer Naomi. I don't feel that name fits me anymore. My life has taken such a turn, and all of these things have come upon me, and I no longer feel very pleasant. Matter of fact, I feel rather bitter." And she became bitter, became known as Mara. I don't know if they actually called her Mara or continue to call her Naomi, but that's what she said. Now, bitter circumstances of life can make us bitter, but they don't have to. We all face some certainly worse than others, but we don't have to allow that to make us bitter. But I want to talk to, and especially I'm talking, of course, to us as Christians today, how is it that we can go through such circumstances? And sometimes they are, and I'm not trying to make light of them. That's a lot to deal with, you know, especially the deaths of most of her family. How do we go through those times and not allow bitterness to get a hold of our heart? Well, it takes the grace of God. I want you to look back with me again at verse 15, and where it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby be defiled." It really, you know, I want to say it takes the grace of God, and certainly for you and I, if you're a believer today, we can access the grace of God. Now, when he says that lest any of you fail of the grace of God, what does that mean? How do we fail the grace of God? Basically, he's saying that lest you fail to access the grace that God can give you. Because God has grace to help us through those times of need. What is grace? It's kind of a hard word to define in a way, because there's a few meanings. When we read the word grace in the Bible, probably the most well-known definition is this: grace is God's unmerited favor. When we sing that song, everybody knows and loves "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's what the songwriter was talking about. He was talking about unmerited, meaning more than I deserve. I don't deserve God's grace, but God was gracious to him. And his grace is amazing. It's an amazing grace that God shows to us as unworthy. I mean, of his favor. And why are we unworthy? Because, you know, let's face it, the Bible teaches us, and we know it's true, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't kept all of God's commandments. We haven't honored the Lord with our lives as we should. And yet God is gracious. God is merciful. Grace and mercy are very similar. Somebody defined it this way: grace is receiving from God what I don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what I do deserve. You know? And so we think about grace in that way. Another, I think, definition, if you study through the Bible how the word grace is used, it's also God's enabling. God empowers us. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And we could all testify to that. But God has grace to give us in times of trouble, in times of hardships, in circumstances that may cause bitterness. We don't want to fail to access the grace that God makes available to us. But sometimes we do fail. And when we don't access that grace, we have a tendency to become bitter. How do we access it? Let me ask you to maybe hold your place in Hebrews and go to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In Romans 5, 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified," what's the next two words? "By faith." Now, keep a hold of those words. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So right there he says, first of all, by faith we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God. And then he says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The way we access God's grace is through faith. Now this passage, and I don't have time to expound all of it today, but if you read Romans chapter 5, really there's basically the application comes twofold. There's an application here for an unbeliever. And that application is we can have peace with God. What does that mean? That means, as I said a moment ago, all of us have sinned. Our sins, the Bible says, separates us from God. Jesus came, and as I think all of you are aware, he died upon the cross, and He died not just because he died not for any crime that he had committed. He died not because just only because men were evil and jealous, wicked, and wanted him crucified. Some of that's true, but God had a plan. God sent his only begotten Son to die for us. He took our sins upon Himself and died in our place. The Bible teaches that all through the New Testament. He died for our sins. I've said this many, many times in my testimony. That was the phrase my mom had told me as a child that stuck in my heart. And when I was 18 years old, on my own, left the house, decided I was a man and was going to go make my own way in the world. And thankfully, it wasn't very long into that journey, God got a hold of my heart. I knew I wasn't right with God. I knew I was heading the wrong direction. But I remembered my mom's words, "Tom, Jesus died for your sins." And I realized I had sinned against God. I wasn't right with God. I asked Bruce a moment ago, "If you died today, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven?" And he said with confidence, "Yes." Now, how can a person say that? Because our confidence is not in us. I can't say I'm going to heaven because I'm better than anybody. I'm not. I have a confidence that I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me. And He has saved me from my sins. And that gives us peace with God. Before that, I didn't have peace with God. We're justified, made righteous. Justified really means God looks upon us as though we had never sinned. He justifies us through Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith, and then we have peace with God. Now that's the one aspect. On the other hand, even for the believer, we access God's grace by faith. And there's the peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Do you see the difference? When I was 18, I got peace with God, and then the peace of God was in my heart. I had peace. I had rest. I had a sense of that it was well with my soul. And that peace of God came into my life, and we access it by faith in God. So let's now go back to the thought of how we apply this in the sense of bitterness in these circumstances. When circumstances in my life, read on just a moment here, we're still in Romans 5. He says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Tribulation meaning, you know, troubles. We can glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. What that basically, if we can sum that up, is this. We have the peace of God in our lives by the grace of God, and our faith in Him, so that we can even face tribulation, we can even face troubles, we can face difficult circumstances, and still not lose that peace. Why? Because we know that tribulation can work patience, and it can work experience, and it can bring hope. In other words, it's just, if you take that and you read a lot of the other scriptures in the New Testament, we know in Romans chapter 8, he says, God can work all things together for good to them that love Him. In other words, we trust that God can use even these bitter circumstances to mature us, to give us, to make us more like Christ, to help us grow as a person spiritually through the tribulations, through the suffering, through the times of hardship. And so by faith, we trust God that He knows what He's doing. I don't know why sometimes we have to face such difficult times in our life. And, you know, honestly, I don't have the answer many times to those questions as to why. But I do know one thing. I know God is good. I know God loves me. And I know God can use this for my good and His glory. And we see that throughout the whole Bible, really. Back at Hebrews chapter 12, the context there Remember we read verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." The word chastening means literally child training. It's like discipline, it's correction. Sometimes God allows things in our life to correct our character. And He does it lovingly. Look back at verse number 9 for a moment. He says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh," meaning our, you know, physical dad, our dads. "We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." You understand that, right? My dad, he knew how to discipline me. I won't go into all the details of that, but I needed it when I was a kid, and he knew how to do that. And you know what? I do reverence. In other words, we honor. I respect my dad. He wasn't abusive. He wasn't mean-hearted. But he knew that a child needs some correction. And so we give our earthly fathers reverence or respect. When they did that, we know they did it for our good, because they loved us. And then he goes on to say, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits," meaning our heavenly Father? If our earthly Father had our good intention when He disciplined us, let's be honest. As a dad, did I always do it correctly and fairly and all those things? No. There were times. Matter of fact, it's funny, Josh and I had a conversation this morning. And he said, the one time that, he said basically that Dad yelled at me that I felt was undeserved. Remember that? He called me on it. "Hey, I'm guilty. I didn't always do it right. But God does." We can have confidence that the correction of God is always just. And always for our good, and always for the right motive. And so what does that mean? How does He do that? Sometimes it's through circumstances. So whether it's just circumstances we don't know why, whether it's God's chastening, perhaps, and if that's happening, you'll know why. All of those things, we can trust our Father. That God has a purpose. God uses this in our life for good. And we don't get bitter. We trust the sovereignty of God. We submit ourselves to it. We get bitter when we don't trust the Lord, when we think God's being unfair, when we think we deserve something different in life. And you know, I'm not going to argue. Did Naomi deserve that? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that she knew. She got bitter. Others we read about in the Bible, Job had a very different, a unique situation. Job was tempted, or Job went through trials that, you know, I said Naomi's were not so uncommon. Job's sufferings were very uncommon. But his wife got a little bitter. Do you remember what Job's wife said? She said, "How long do you hang on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" That's what his wife said. That's encouraging, huh? "Why don't you just give up on God and just forget it?" And Job said this. Job said, no. He said, I wrote down, I have it printed here. "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What does that teach us? Job said, "I don't understand it all, but I know God's good." And you know, do we think we're going to only receive good, only sunshine and no rain? You know, are we only going to expect always that everything's going to be rosy and everything's going to be wonderful? Life's not that way. God allows us to go through valleys as well as mountaintops. And He has a purpose. And so Job said, I'm just trusting the Lord. Matter of fact, he said this. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You see, and if we have that kind of heart, if we have that kind of faith, if we have that trust in God, we won't get bitter when circumstances don't go the way we want them to. So there's circumstances of life. I have to hurry along. Another cause of bitterness is people. Circumstances of life and people in our lives can bring bitterness. People can rub us the wrong way. They can hurt us, disappoint us. Sometimes even intentionally mistreat us. I won't ask you to raise your hand how many have been there, but I know some of you have. Where you've been intentionally mistreated. And let's face it, it's hard not to be bitter when those things happen. And often it's someone close to us. Now, how do we not allow bitterness to take root in our heart when that happens? It's again faith in God. I'm trying to just glance through my notes here because I know I have to speed up a little bit. I wrote this down. If you have that person that who has wronged you and treated you unfairly, do you know how you can give them total victory over you? In a month or more, pretty soon we're going to have to start, when we come out of the bush, we'll have to start looking for ticks, right? That happens around here. Whenever I go on a hike, and I like hiking, I come back and I feel around, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, there's not, you know, it doesn't take as much to feel around up here anymore because there's not so much hiding it. But, you know, ticks can get on you and they burrow in, they latch in there and so on. Now you can find them and hopefully you find it soon and you can successfully remove that. But sometimes, and I don't think it happens as much in the West, I think more in the East, but there's something called Lyme's disease. I've known some people with Lyme's disease. And it's a bad thing. I mean, they have a lot of chronic problems. Now, they've removed the tick completely, but it left behind something that got in and created a problem. People who have disappointed us, treated us wrongly, make us bitter. You know how they get victory? You can remove them out of your life. But if that root of bitterness stays there, you just carry that on and they constantly have a victory over you. Do you see what I'm saying?
They or Satan?
Well, that bitterness, is going to keep you down. It's going to constantly, it's hurting you. And your bitterness, it doesn't hurt them. It's causing you problems. And so that's why it's important not to allow those things. How do we deal with that? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18 real quickly. We'll close up in this chapter. So Matthew chapter 18. Again, there's so much here we won't be able to expound, but I want to give you just a few simple thoughts of how not to let bitterness take root in your heart when it comes from people. In Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to start to read at verse 1. He says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, the disciples often ask that question. They were concerned about who's going to be greater. Well, Jesus gave him a lesson. Verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall be humble as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, I'll just make this quick statement. People who harm and mistreat little children, there's a pretty big warning there. God doesn't take that lightly. Children are precious in the sight of the Lord. But let's look at verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, I really have to give you this fast, but how do we deal with offenses? People that offend us. And we will be offended. And matter of fact, the first point is this. Number one, how do we deal with it? Expect it. He said, it must be, needs be that offenses come. You know, we're disappointed many times because we don't expect offenses, but I hate to say it this way, but if you expect them, you're not going to be disappointed so much. All I'm trying to say is that they're going to come. People are going to rub us the wrong way. Sometimes it's husbands and wives, parents and children. We you know, as we rub shoulders all the time together in one household, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. And we're going to say hurtful things at times. And we might as well expect it. I'm not justifying, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that we have to understand these things will happen. And that kind of gives us a little bit of a... It softens the effect when I don't take it so, you know, like this should never ever happen to me. It happens in life. And I read that part about where he talked about the child being humble. Sometimes because we're so proud, we think, you know, how dare they treat me that way? How dare he ever say such a thing to me? Well, who am I anyway, right? So number one, expect it. There was a sign in a restaurant up in Alaska, and it said this: if the food in any way does not meet your expectation, please lower your expectation. You know, people will disappoint us. And we expect sometimes a lot. But we might as well understand it's going to come. That's the first part. Now, so number one, expect it. Number two, don't take offense when it comes. Just, you don't have to take it. If somebody's offensive to you, you can take offense. Or you can choose not to. Just not, don't take offense. In Psalms 119, verse 165, it says this: great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't that interesting? There's two thoughts there I'll have to give you quickly. One, as we study the Bible and get closer to the Lord, we become more like Christ and we just have a greater peace. And we trust God. And see, when we access His grace by putting faith in Him, in other words, look, my faith is not in the person. People disappoint us. Pastors disappoint churches. Church members disappoint pastors. Family members disappoint family members. It happens. But if you have a strong confidence in God and your hope is in Him, your eyes are on Him, I'm not looking to this man. He's just a man. The best of men are men at their best. And so my eyes are not on men, my eyes are on the Lord. And He doesn't offend, He doesn't fail. He's the only one that won't. So I don't have to take it. Another thing, it says, great peace have they that love thy law. Again, the law of God reveals my own sins, my own imperfections. So that kind of humbles me. When I get on my high horse and think everybody should treat me a certain way, and I get offended when they don't, I have to remember, look, I'm not, you know, I'm a sinner too. And I don't always treat people the way I should. There's a guy in town, I won't tell you his name, but there's this man who had come to the church years and years and years ago. Somehow he got mad at me. Can you imagine that? Nice guy like me, you know? And honestly, we really just had barely met. And so every once in a while, we go out and we knock doors and, you know, we give flyers and stuff. And if somebody's not home, we might put a flyer on their door in the mailbox. On several occasions when we've been doing this, just randomly happened to put a flyer on his door every time I get a phone call. And he calls me up and calls me all kinds of names and, you know, and just is very mean. Now, I could take offense at that. But you know what I think sometimes to myself? I think he's called me a liar, you know, false teacher, a thief, in it for the money, all these things. Now, those aren't true. But he doesn't know half of the sins I've committed. I mean, I almost want to say, you know, if you really knew me as God knows me, yeah, I'm all those things and even worse than you think. So, how can I take offense at that? You know, I wish he didn't have that kind of bitterness in his heart. But I'm not going to let my heart get bitter. And it's in, you know, God knows the truth, right? God knows the truth. And so we just have to leave it in God's hands. So don't take offense. Expect it. Now, I don't have the time to give you these, but if there are some times and there are circumstances when, you know, it's not just something I can just blow off. You read on in Matthew chapter 18, he talks about what to do. Let me just show it to you real fast, one verse, okay? I know we're out of time. But he says this is important that you understand. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, if there is an offense, if you can't just let it go, then go talk to him. But go to him one-on-one. Go to him privately. What we often do is we want to build a coalition on our side, you know, and then go team up on them or, you know, bad talk and stuff. Go and just talk it over. Go one-on-one. A lot of times you do that, you may have misunderstood him and he misunderstood you, and then you can come to an understanding and then he says you've gained your brother. In other words, you've put things right again. And that's a great thing. Now, if you don't deal with it, you just carry that bitterness around and you know, and you're just going to hate them for the rest of your life. That's not the right way to go. If it's an offense that you can't just let go, go talk to him. Talk to him privately. Now, then he goes on, he says, now, if that doesn't work, he says in the next verse, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more. And this is between Christians, church members mostly, because he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Sometimes there needs to be a mediator. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, if there's somebody who's really, and this isn't, we're not talking here about, you know, he just didn't shake my hand or something, you know. This is an offense that, I mean, this is something very severe. And you need to make it right. And you go to them and they won't get right. And you have others try to help and they still don't get right. And then the church has to get involved and things still can't be resolved. Sometimes relationships are unreconcilable for a while. That happens. Now, those are extremes, okay? But it can happen. And God understands that. But let me give you this. We're done. How to deal with offenses coming from people? Expect it. You don't have to take it. If you do take it, deal with it correctly. And if all else fails, forgive. If all else fails, forgive. We need to be forgiving. I don't have the time. I'll just show you where it is. You'll read it on your own, okay? If you look at verse 21, Peter says, how much should I forgive, Lord? Seven times? And the Lord says, no. 70 times seven. 70 times seven. What's that? 490. Now, do you think the Lord is saying 490? Now, 491 comes, no more forgiving. That's not what he's saying. You know, it's not like, all right, we're at 480, and, you know, pretty soon, buddy, you know. That's not what God's saying. God's saying if you can do it 490 times, you get in the habit of forgiving that much, you're just going to forgive. Read the story under that, okay? What it tells you is this: you've been forgiven a lot. You can also forgive others. Forgiveness is so important. Oh, I wish we had more time. We don't. I'll close with a story, all right? Please bear with me. Just half a minute more. Joseph, Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50. Go look at it sometime. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. They came bound. He reveals himself. Joseph now had power to do what he wanted with them, but he forgave them. And when they came to him, they bowed down before him like he had dreamed when he was a kid. If you know the story of Joseph. And they were afraid Joseph was going to retaliate against them. And you know what Joseph said? He said this. He said, am I in the place of God? Do you know what that means? The vengeance is God's. I'm not taking it on me. I'll let God deal with that. That's what we do. You let God deal with those things. I'm going to forgive. Joseph forgave him. What does that mean, forgive? He didn't forget it. You can't forget it. He just simply canceled the debt. You don't owe me anything. That's what forgiveness is. I'll give it to God. You don't owe me anything. Look, I've forgiven it. And I'm going to let God worry about whatever. If there needs to be any kind of retaliation, the Lord will take care of that. I don't have to. Saul chased David, and David had the chance to kill Saul. He said, no, I'm not doing it. If God wants him dead, God can do it. I'm not doing it. Give it to the Lord. Let's stand. We have to close. Circumstances can cause bitterness. But we have access to the grace of God through faith. People can bring and cause bitterness. But again, trust the Lord. Don't learn to forgive. Don't carry bitterness. Don't take that Lyme's disease in and let it ruin your life. Let's bow our heads.